The Apostle Paul always turned to his trade as a tent maker. Those times when the ministry couldn't support him, those times when, you know, it wasn't able to do that. And many young men think that they should just be taken care of and supported. You know, as parents, we need to teach our children to work. First at home around the house, and then encourage learning a trade as part of their education. Learning to work helps to develop character, faithfulness, resourcefulness, responsibility. And I see so many kids today that just want to take, take, take. And they don't understand what it means to work and to learn a trade and to learn the things of life. And that should be part of our responsibility as parents, to teach our children responsibility, to what it means to have to carry the load and do their share. And look at verse 19. Elijah passed over to him Elisha and threw his mantle on him. Let's notice three things here. Number one, this mantle was the official garment of a prophet. There were three types of mantles worn in biblical times. This is the adaret, a cloak that could be made of animal hair and was a garment of distinction worn by kings and especially by prophets. The mantle automatically marked a man as a prophet, a spokesman of God. It was also a symbol of sacrifice and commitment. The life of a prophet was not a life of luxury. The mantle represented a man's life, the call of God, and the purpose for which God called him. We need to understand that. Secondly, throwing it over the shoulders of Elisha was a symbolic act denoting his summons to the office of prophet. But it was also a sure sign of God's gift that enabled him to fulfill the prophetic office and ministry. This act by Elijah was a prophetic announcement that the gift of prophecy had been given or would come to Elisha. It was immediately understood by Elisha, even without words. Well, some may disagree with this statement, but I do not believe God calls believers exactly in that same way today. Turn with me real quick, would you, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Today, every believer is a priest of God. And in some sense, called to full-time service to represent the Lord, even if the occupation is secular. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race. A what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As believers in Christ, we are God's representatives and called to ministry according to the abilities and the gifts that God gives us. Now, part of this occurs in the workplace, part in the home, part may occur in the church, and part may occur with a neighbor. Every believer has been enabled through spiritual gifts or spiritual gift, and this represents at least a portion of the mantle of God's call on our lives. What God has gifted you to do, what God has gifted me to do, we need to walk in obedience to that. The question needs to be, what has he called you to do? What has he gifted you to do? How do you know God's call on your life? How do you know what God has called you to do? By the gifts that he gives you. By the enabling that he does in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Understanding that all believers have been given spiritual gifts, we should seek to recognize what our gifts are in the body of Christ. Then we need to develop them. And through God's leading, put them to work. Knowing what our gifts are automatically determines a great portion of God's will and direction for our lives from the standpoint of priorities, commitments, goals, training. For instance, are you following me so far? Do you understand that we have all been called to be part of what the body of Christ does? Do you understand that we have all been gifted by God? He has enabled all of us with gifts to be part of what he is doing. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is not a one-man show. It is not just a group of professionals that we hire and they do all the work of ministry. The body of Christ is a coming together of God's people who he has enabled to function in certain roles in life and in the church. For instance, if a person does not have one of the speaking gifts, which would be teaching, exhortation, those kinds of things, God has not called him, okay, to preach or to be a pastor. While we are all to do the work of evangelism, should look for opportunities to disciple and mentor others on a one-to-one basis, we should do people a favor by staying out of the pulpit or classroom as a teacher unless we are so gifted. Are you understanding that? I have all kinds of people that want to teach and they're not gifted to teach. Are the people who are gifted to teach and they teach and things happen. Now, there will be times when we are all called upon to teach, maybe. We're all teachers in certain areas, at home and on the job and in areas where God will establish that, but we're not all called to have that part in the body of Christ. If he's given you that, then allow him to develop that. Well, how do I know if he's gifted me? Well, you think you're a teacher? Come and talk to Chris or Chuck and one of the guys, and you want to open up your home for a home Bible study. Let us see where you're at spiritually and see where you're at doctrinally. And if you want to open your home to a Bible study, open your home to a Bible study. And you're going to know whether you're a teacher or not by if people come. And if they come back. And if they come and they come back and they're getting blessed, then you know that God has gifted you in that area. If they don't, then just say, okay, I'll go bless somebody else by encouraging them and supporting them. Are you following me? Try, you know, maybe it's the gifts of help. One gift maybe helps or showing mercy. If so, that is where God wants you. That's where he wants to use us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A good steward is one who employs his gifts, accepts his mantle by faithful development, training, prepare yourself, and then use, whether it's mercy, whether it's praying, whether it's helps, whatever it is. Get training in that from God, from the Lord, you know, from others, whatever, and then use that gift. And this counsel is true regardless of your occupation. Our occupation can be anything from an engineer to a doctor, from a housewife to an executive secretary, a nurse. But our vocation, our calling, is to serve the Lord according to the way he has gifted us. Wherever we are, God has designed the church in such a way that as we're in the world, functioning in the way that God has gifted us, we're going to meet needs, touch lives, and people are going to get saved and set free. You just being you where you are, not trying to be somebody else. So one of the things I told all of the graduating students for the many years that I taught in Bible college was this: the greatest gift you will ever give yourself is to learn simply to be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to copy somebody else. Don't try to emulate somebody else. Don't try to teach in somebody else's style. Don't try to use their stuff. Be yourself, because that is who God has made you. In whatever areas he wants to use each and every one of us. Perhaps you know, as I do, of some who have found ways to reduce their workload and time in their businesses or profession in order to increase their capacity for other kinds of ministry. And I know people who have reduced their income so they could invest more time in ministry and family. I'm not asking anybody to do that. That would only be something between you and God. But I know a lot of people who have done that, man. And in some cases, God even blessed their occupation more when they decided to give more time to God. Their giving was not their lack. This is not to suggest that your secular work is not a form of ministry. I believe it is, not just as a platform for the gospel. There's an excellent book by Sherman and Hendricks entitled Your Work Matters to God. You might try to find a copy of it. It's great. Your work matters to God. And we need to work on our secular jobs, whatever they are, do the best we can. But, you know, we need to stop compartmentalizing our lives. And here's our secular, and here's our physical, and here's our material, and here's our spiritual. We need to understand that we were created for God for His good purpose. That's what it says in Revelation. We're created for His purpose. Sometimes we think that He was created for ours. Give us, give us, give us. Help us, help us, help us. You know, supply, supply, supply. And that He was supposed to do these things. We are supposed to honor Him and live to the glory of His pleasure. And to do that, I guess what I'm trying to do is let you guys know that God has purpose for you. Church is not a spectator's event. So many people run around looking around for the church they feel most comfortable in by the type of service they have, or the type of music, or the type of teaching, or the kind of people that go there, or what the facility looks like. Church is not a spectator sport. What we're doing here is not church. This is the gathering of the church. The church is sitting in the seats right now. You're the church. And you need to understand, we just don't gather together to get whole, to get well. That happens, but that's not the purpose. We gather together to be equipped for the work of ministry. That's my job, according to Ephesians? To prepare the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's my job. My job is not to pump you up spiritually, get you excited spiritually, you know, get you over the doldrums of all the hurts you had this week, and we attempt to do that. But that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of our gathering together is to equip you for the purpose of ministry, what God has for you in your life. Look at the response of Elisha, his immediate response in verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I love that, man. Elisha's response was immediate. There was no hesitation or riding the fence. As we're going to see, his request regarding his father and mother was not an act of hesitation. Rather, Elisha was decisive, which undoubtedly indicated the previous work of God in his life and the perfect timing of this event. For Elisha, and so should it be for all of us, there was no decision to make. The fact of God's call automatically made the decision for him. Any other decision would only lead to futility, unhappiness, and a lack of purpose in life, a chasing after the wind. Let's say, for the sake of illustration, someone has the gift of teaching or, say, showing mercy. God's mantle or call on their life is to get involved to some degree and in some manner with the development and use of that gift. They don't have to ask, Lord, should I develop this gift and seek a place of ministry to use it? You don't have to do that. A prayer that is absolutely unnecessary. To think and pray like that is equivalent to asking the Lord if you should use your feet and legs for walking. Of course you should. And God has gifted you. You don't need to pray and say, God, should I develop this gift and use this gift? That's a question that doesn't need to be asked. Of course you should develop and use that gift. That's why He's given it to you. Of course you should use your legs and feet to walk. That's why He gave them to you. Of course, there are other factors involved for which we should seek wisdom and pray, such as what are my gifts and what training do I need to prepare for the opportunity and the specific place where the Lord wants me to serve. But we do not have to ask, should I use my gifts? There are all kinds of commands concerning spiritual gifts. Romans 12:3 says, we are to know our gifts. Write it down, look it up later. We are to know our gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 says we should never neglect our gifts. 2 Timothy 1:6, we are to stir up, be zealous for our gifts. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, same thing, stir them up, be zealous for our gifts. And we are to use our gifts in love, serving others by the strength which God supplies and for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 and Romans 12:4. I guess when I came across this section, the reason I wanted to go back to it and teach it this morning instead of what I'd planned, and this all happened yesterday as I'm working on chapter 21 to share this morning, I just thought about all the potential in this church where we have hundreds of people coming, all of the potential for ministry, not just here, but in this community. If we would simply submit to Him as individuals and say, God, what do you want me to do? You don't want me to do anything you have not enabled me to do, so I make myself available. He created you and He's placed within you spiritual gifts. Read about them, man. I've given you verses. Read about them in 1 Corinthians. Read about them in Romans. Read about them in Peter. See what those gifts are. And then God will show you. We have too long in the church said stupid things like, don't tell God you don't want to go to Africa as a missionary because that's where He'll send you. Haven't you heard that kind of stuff? Huh? Don't tell God you can't, you know, speak in front of people because He's going to have you become a preacher. A couple of things about that are really stupid. Number one, don't you think God knows anyway? He knows you don't want to go to Africa. He's not waiting for you to confess that, and all of a sudden He goes, I didn't know that. Buy a ticket. Okay, He didn't do that. God enables us to function in the way that He calls us, although we have to trust Him. We'll be walking on water, but He enables us to accomplish everything He calls us to do. If you can't carry a tune, if you can't sing on key, God has not called you to lead worship. I'll just tell you that right out, man. Because He would have gifted you to do that. In some circles of the church, this guy really has a talent to do that, so we can't use him because God can't give the glory, can't get the glory. So let's use this untalented guy so God can get the glory. Well, God's not going to get any glory with this untalented guy. If I'm leading worship, if I'm singing, it ain't going to be pretty. And God's not getting any glory at all. So He has enabled that person, gifted that person to be able to function in that area. Now notice in verse 20 where Elisha requested to go back and see his parents and honor his parents. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. So Elisha requested that he might go back to kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. This was not an attempt to put off his call nor an act of hesitation. Elisha's request was prompted by two things. Number one, it was an act of genuine respect and honor for his parents. And number two, it was prompted by a desire to celebrate his entrance into his ministry and to declare and confirm his commitment to follow the Lord before friends and family. We'll see this again in verse 21. So when the mantle was tossed on him, he says, let me go home and kiss my mom and dad. I want to tell them I've made this decision to follow you, to follow God, to be a prophet, to be what God has called me to be. Look at Elijah's answer. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, Elijah allowed Elisha's request. He said, go back again. Then he added a word of caution. He says, for what have I done to you? This statement seems to be an idiom that sounds rather abrupt or even meaningless to us, doesn't it? But according to the idiom, we might translate it something like this. Go back, bid farewell, for I have done something very important to you, but think carefully on what I have done to you, for your call is not from me, but from God. The idea is that Elisha was accountable to God for what he did, not to Elijah. What Elijah had done was to express God's call. Elijah would become Elisha's spiritual leader and mentor, but Elisha must understand that ultimately he was accountable to God, not to a man. As the servants of God, we must ever remember that we are ultimately accountable to the Lord for what we do with our lives. God uses men and women in our lives to reach us, to train us, to change us, to challenge us, but they are only instruments God uses to point or guide us in the right direction. We are accountable to one another to some degree, but our ultimate primary accountability is to the Lord. Romans chapter 14, write it down or turn with it. Turn there, Romans chapter 14. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Verse 11 says, Romans 14, 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." And then in verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." It seems to me there's a very important principle here. And you can sit here this morning and say, "I'm not totally grasping what you're saying. I don't like, I'd rather you just kind of encourage us this morning or whatever. And I don't understand this giftedness thing. And I'm too old to do that. Or I've been around too long. Or I've been around long enough. Or I got other hang-ups in my life. And as soon as I get those squared away, maybe I'll try to understand what you're saying." I am telling you that God has gifted you and enabled you. And one day you will stand before Him accountable for the gifts that He has given you. And our problem is we get so wrapped up in our own little worlds and our own little hurts that we lose sight of the big picture and what God has for us and what He wants to do through our lives. So you can get angry with me and say, "I don't like to hear that kind of stuff. Don't tell me I'm supposed to do stuff. We hired you, did we not?" No, you didn't. I'm not a hireling. I'm not for hire. You did not hire me. I'm here because God put me here, and as soon as He lets me go, I'll go. But He hasn't done that in 30 years. But we're all part of what God wants to do. Are you following? In this church, in the world, and we will all be accountable. One of the goals of leadership, as with parenthood, is to help people learn to become accountable to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." Well, verse 21, we have the celebration of Elijah's call and his commitment. Look at this. "So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate." The oxen and the implements, the wooden plow with the yokes, represented the tools of his trade and the means and basis of his past life. Verse 21 then is basically Elisha's declaration of his commitment to follow the Lord. In essence, he was burning his bridges. He was counting his past as lost for the Lord that he might gain and attain the new life and ministry that God had for him as a prophet. Read on your own later Philippians 3, man. Write it down. Elisha was showing family and friends that he had new goals, that he had new aims, new aspirations, new commitments, new values, new priorities. It showed his determination to never look back or seek to go back or leave the calling of God, no matter how tough it might get. And through the actions of Elisha, God is showing us we need to develop an unwillingness. Hear me, guys. We need to develop an unwillingness to throw in the towel, to never say, "I quit." Life and service to the Lord is like a cross-country race. It's not a 100-yard dash. And it gets hard, and it gets tedious. But it's keep on going, keep on going. One of the greatest needs in the Christian life as fathers or mothers or husbands or wives or servants in any area of endurance with the is with commitment. We need to be problem solvers, to work through our problems rather than quit. Elisha was burning his bridges on his past life. And we don't do that so much of the time, man. We don't try to work through the problems or solve the problems. It's easy for us to run. It's easier us to move. It's easier for us to just, you know, change our situation. But the problem is we're still there. I look at the preparation of Elisha, latter part of verse 21. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elisha became the attendant, the servant of Elijah. His time with Elijah was not only in education in theology and in practical ministry to others, but in humility, in submission to authority, loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, and being a servant. All of this was vital to his training and preparation for ministry. In order to lead, we must first learn how to be led. In order to give directions, we must first learn how to receive and follow directions. In order to be faithful, we must learn faithfulness. This seems to be one of the lessons in Luke 16:10 that says, "He was faithful in very little things, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much." Elisha's preparation reminds me of Christ's comment in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 45. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to," what? Finish it. "But to serve." God has placed a mantle upon every believer, upon each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a gift." Did you get this? "As each one has received a gift." Each one. Your name's in there. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." As believer priests, this mantle is our God-given spiritual gift or gifts. As gifted ones, we are each to be good stewards of the stewardship he has entrusted to us regarding our time, regarding our talents, including our spiritual gifts, treasures, and his truth. And this requires, church, Elisha's kind of commitment. When commitment is not there, we're going to be tottering on the fence. We'll be unable to make the tough decisions needed to follow the Lord. This is undoubtedly what Jesus Christ meant in Luke 14, verses 26, 27, and 23. Look at verse 26, Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The three conditions mentioned in Luke 14 deal with the necessity of total surrender. Without total surrender, we cannot be his disciples. We simply will not be able to make the sacrificial decisions that following him will require. This means, guys, a reevaluation of our values, a reevaluation of our priorities, a reevaluation of our attitudes, our pursuits, but above all, answering the question, who and what is the source of my life? Is it the Lord? Do I truly believe he is all that I need? Or is my faith and reality anchored in the details of life? Pleasures, positions, power, prestige, possessions. Elisha, like Elijah, was an ordinary man. But you know what? He became extraordinary because he was available to the Lord, because he turned his life over to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. And God was able to use him in tremendous ways. I want to close with this story. I've told it before, but I think it's been a while, but it's what I felt I needed to say today. February 15th, 1921, New York City. The operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. In many ways, the events leading to the surgery are uneventful. The patient has complained of severe abdominal pain. The diagnosis is clear and inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year medical career, he has performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies, so the surgery will be uneventful in all ways except two. The first novelty of this operation, the use of local anesthesia in major surgery. Dr. Kane is a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia. He contends that a local application is far safer. Many of his colleagues agree with him in principle, but in order for them to agree in practice, they will have to see the theory applied. And Dr. Kane searches for a volunteer, a patient who is willing to undergo surgery while under local anesthesia only. A volunteer is not easily found. Many are squeamish at the thought of being awake during their own surgery. Others are fearful that the anesthesia might wear off too soon. Eventually, however, Dr. Kane finds a candidate. On Tuesday morning, February 15th, the historic operation occurs. The patient is prepared and wheeled into the operating room. A local anesthetic is applied. As he has done thousands of times, Dr. Kane dissects the superficial tissue and locates the appendix. He skillfully excises it and concludes the surgery. During the procedure, the patient complains of only minor discomfort. The volunteer is taken to the post-op, then placed in a hospital ward. He recovers quickly and is dismissed 2 days later. Dr. Kane had proven his theory. Thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, Kane demonstrated that local anesthesia was a viable and even preferable alternative. But I said there were two facts that made this surgery unique. I've told you the first, the use of local anesthesia. The second is the patient. The courageous candidate for surgery by Dr. Kane was Dr. Kane. To prove his point, Dr. Kane operated on himself. A wise move. The doctor became a patient in order to convince the patients to trust the doctor. That's commitment, my friend. A missionary society wrote to David Livingston and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingston wrote back, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." That's true Christianity. We have changed it in our generation. Let's stand. Lord, we stand before you in submission to you. Lord, we choose to submit ourselves to you. Lord, everybody in this room, whether they're willing to accept it or not, Lord, your word is so clearly defined that you have given to each one gifts or gift. You've gifted each one of us, enabled us, Lord, to function in your body, in your church, within the confines of our gatherings and out into the world, Lord, with other believers and with non-believers. You've gifted everybody in this room, Lord. And one day you will ask each and every one of us what we did with the gifts that you gave us. Were they used for your glory? Were they used to bring people into your kingdom? Were they used to encourage others? Were they used in whatever way that you've called us, Lord? And Lord, remind us that you will not call us to do anything that you have not enabled us to do. But Lord, we have been so programmed that we're supposed to be comfortable and everything is supposed to be perfect. If we're Christians, there's no hurt, there's no pain, there's no disappointment. Lord, that's not your gospel. That's not the truth. That's not what your word says. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each person in this room. That you would establish within them a desire to walk with you in a renewed, fresh way. That you would convince them by your Spirit that you have called them. They're not too old. They're not too weak. They're not too sick. They're not too busy. They're not too broke. You've called them right now, Lord, to use them in your kingdom. And you've given them gifts. Lord, I would pray that they would read the sections in your word. Pray and seek you. And then choose to develop those gifts and to use those gifts for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. You're awesome. Let's worship.